You know, one of the most enduring images of Jesus' resurrection, of his meekness and majesty, is Mary's encounter with the risen Christ that we read about in the passage earlier from John chapter 20. Because in the first part of what we read, you'll notice that John describes what Peter and John did in rushing to the empty tomb. But he doesn't talk about how they felt, which is what he does with Mary. As he describes how she goes from tears to misunderstanding, kind of confusion, and finally to an amazing joy in discovering that Jesus lives. He is risen indeed. Which suggests why so many people do attend church on Easter morning, as they come hoping to be moved in the same way Mary was. They hope to be moved from tears, a sense of aimlessness, to the assurance of knowing that because he lives, they too can live. They too can live. And that's an emotion that's captured in one of the most favorite hymns ever. We sang it in the sunrise service in the garden, as he uses the imagery of Mary's encounter with Christ. I come to the garden alone while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear that falls on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And that explains in turn why we try to turn our church into something resembling a garden this morning. With all these lovely lilies, we want to extend thanks to those who purchased them in memory of loved ones to grace our sanctuary this morning. But the scripture says in verse 1, while it was still dark, the sun was just coming up. When the various gospel accounts tell us a group of women, five of them, and John implies maybe Mary was the leader, arrived at the tomb. And they may have been worried about how they were to convince the guards that Pilate had posted there to roll the stone away to let them in, because they were coming intending to anoint Jesus' body with spices. Because apparently in the rush to get him buried before the Sabbath began, Friday, according to Jewish burial customs, they hadn't completed all that they had wanted to do. But when they arrived at the tomb, were they ever surprised? They were not expecting the soldiers to be gone, the stone to be moved, since it meant the tomb was empty. I mean, they didn't even have to look inside. It might have been too dark at that point anyway. But they knew the soldiers gone. They never would have abandoned their post if the tomb hadn't been empty. And as John says, Mary ran to tell Peter and John. The news in verse 2, it implies how horrified she was by the sight of the stone being rolled away. Because in her mind, she thought, somebody snatched Jesus' body. For while the Gospels don't tell us a lot about Mary, we're not careful, we can get her confused with at least the four other Marys that are mentioned in the New Testament. This was Mary Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And the Gospels tell us that she had been with Jesus from the beginning of his ministry. She was a group of about five women who followed Jesus and the disciples from village to village, providing help and financial support. And so all that raises questions about how could she be so clueless in thinking Jesus' body had been snatched? Being so long with him, she had to have heard him, at least some of his predictions of his coming death and resurrection. Because Jesus, according to the Gospels, repeatedly told his disciples that he was destined to die, and then in 3 days, to rise again. So you would think her reaction when she got there and saw the tomb was empty should have been, wow, he pulled it off. He's alive. But here's the thing, there's a message in how she missed that. There's a message that she didn't even think the possibility that Jesus lived. Because far too many people are in the same way today, that they're quick, much faster to believe in happy coincidence than to recognize God's hand behind the good in their lives. There are people who thank doctors for healing them, but may hesitate before they thank God. There are people who think all they have is just an upshot of their hard work without crediting God for the blessing. And as a result, these tend to be people for whom prayer becomes a last resort when they have problems. Because when people are out of the habit of thanking God for all they have, for the good in their life, it's hard to drum up the faith. It feels awkward to approach God in prayer, to ask Him for anything. And this is part of why Scripture commands us to thank God, even in all things. Because you see, when you're in the habit of thanking God for things, well, it helps you to begin to see God at work in life. And when you do recognize God's hand in things, it lifts your spirits. Because it tells you, it reminds you that God is real. And inherent in God being real is that His promises are true. And so you know for sure you can trust in His promise, His invitation. I've cast all your burdens upon me because I love you. 1 Peter 5:7. So there's a question this morning. Do you believe in prayer? So many people rush to say, yeah, I believe in prayer. But honestly, how much time do you spend in prayer? And of course, there's a second message in Mary's story. And how John says that when he and Peter slid up to the empty tomb, they looked inside, they saw the empty linen wrappings that Jesus had been bound in, and over to the side they saw a cloth. King James calls it a napkin because literally that's what the word is, that had covered Jesus' head. And it was folded neatly, literally in the Greek. It had been rolled up. And why this is important, according to verse 8, is because it led them to believe. Why? This proved that Jesus' body hadn't been stolen. Because what thief in his right mind, if he was snatching Jesus' body, would have taken the time to unwrap it there in the tomb? Think about that. And to neatly fold up the head covering? Think of all the spices the women had already put on Jesus' body. Remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? He came out of the tomb. He was still wrapped, still bound in the linen. Those spices made it sticky. What that says is if thieves had tried to unwrap Jesus' body, they would have left a mess. A mess. And so what this said was that Jesus was alive. It made it easier to believe that Jesus had supernaturally unwound all of those linens and left them. As verse 9 and 10 say, for until then they still didn't understand the scriptures that had said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. So at least John, if not Peter at this point, believed. Jesus was Messiah. Jesus was God's chosen Savior. And it says, this is before they understood what the scriptures. For them, the Old Testament, pretty much. And Jesus had said about how God would use His death and resurrection to draw people to Himself. Meaning it wasn't until later, until the Holy Spirit enlightened them, opened up their minds to understanding everything that the prophets had written and all the stories about Moses, Abraham, David, Solomon, everything in the Old Testament were all meant to point forward to who Jesus is. to what he would do, to how God would use his death to rescue you and me from the hell we deserve for our sins. Rescue us from that too, a paradise that Jesus has prepared for us to go to be with him because of his love. And just like these disciples, the message here is God doesn't expect you to understand everything in the Bible. All he does is he calls you to believe, to trust, to have faith. Now, this doesn't mean you give up reading Scripture, try to understand it. No, he doesn't want you to do that. He just wants you to know that you don't need to understand everything to come to him. You don't need to understand everything for him to use you. Like those on the road to Emmaus, Jesus' risen form appeared to the disciples. Luke 24, verse 32. It says their hearts burned within them as they walked with Jesus. In other words, they were starting to have faith. But it wasn't until later, verse 27, Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all of the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. That's when Jesus opened their eyes so they could recognize him, so that they knew that he lived. So if you don't understand everything in Scripture, don't worry. God may enlighten you through the Holy Spirit tomorrow. So don't give up trying to understand. And the extended message here, too, comes in learning more about Mary. Oh, the Gospels don't tell us a lot about her. But we know here she either stayed after Peter and John left or she returned. Verse 11, she was there. But Luke 8, 2 says at some point, Jesus cast 7 demons out of her. King James Version says 7 devils is what Jesus cast out of her. So it doesn't say how she came to be this way, just that she was. She was imprisoned, enslaved by demonic powers. And can you imagine how it must be to have a single demon? The suffering that would cause? She had 7. Meaning her condition must have been obvious to those around her. We don't know, but chances are Jesus rescued her from being more than just an extra grace required person. Forcing those demons out of her, because in church history she's come to be a symbol of a repentant sinner. Someone who's come to Christ from a very checkered background. For despite her past, John 19, 25 says she's also a symbol in Scripture of devotion. She was one who was there and stayed with Jesus at the foot of the cross while he died, and now she's first at the tomb. It wasn't happy coincidence, but Jesus' plan to make her the first eyewitness of his resurrection. Even though women in that society were given no rights, they couldn't provide testimony in a court of law. According to the culture, they were too emotional. They'd be unreliable. Showing that, like so many of his other encounters, Jesus doesn't always choose the most prominent. He doesn't always choose the wealthiest. He doesn't always choose the best educated. Chances are he does just the opposite. For him to use a person's life. Nor did Mary's troubled past disqualify her from being used by God, being used by the resurrected Christ to go and tell others he lived. All it took was Jesus got a hold of her heart, changed her from the inside out, showing how faith itself and ministry aren't dependent on your being perfect. It's not dependent upon your past at all. You know, I've had people come and claim to me that they're not good enough to be a Christ follower. Not good enough, really? Here's two truths for you. God can use you to accomplish something for him no matter where you are in your spiritual journey. I mean, think about the Old Testament. Jonah rebelled. He ran in the opposite direction, and yet God still used him. And Samson, he was far from being a picture of being perfect. Morally questionable guy, and yet God used him just as he can use you. So here's the question from that message. Have you made yourself available for God to use? Of course, another truth is that being a Christian, or better, the Christian life, walking the walk, the talk, God knows you can't do it on your own. He doesn't expect you to. He comes in the presence of the Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to provide the urgings, the presence of Christ in you, to nudge you to doing the right thing in every single situation, to nudge you towards becoming a better person, who God wants you to be. And it's a change, it's a process that every Christian goes through. Because no matter how good a person you are, when you become a believer, you're never perfect. There's always room for improvement. There's always room to become more Christ-like in how you think and act. And of course, another important message that Mary's story gives is found in how verse 11 applies, that while she hadn't looked in the tomb when Peter and John were there, now she's moved to do that. She looks into the tomb where verse 12 says, she saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head, the other the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. Verse 13, those angels ask, dear woman, why are you crying? Now, instead of focusing on the empty linens, she's able to see these angels. Scholars connect this passage with one that's found in Exodus chapter 25, where God gives Moses specific instructions for the building of the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the movie Raiders of the Lost Ark? Well, God gives Moses specific instructions in verses 18 to 20 to make the mercy seat. The New Living Translation calls it the atonement cover, the top of the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, where God said, then make two cherubim from hammered gold, place them on the two ends of the atonement cover, mold the cherubim on each end of the atonement cover, making it all of one piece of gold. The cherubim will face each other. And then remarkably, in verse 22, God went on to say, I will meet with you and talk with you from above the atonement cover, between the cherubim. What this tells us is the two angels at the tomb was God's way of revealing that Jesus is our mercy seat. Jesus is the atonement cover. Jesus is where we meet with God, through him, through Jesus alone. That's how we connect with God. The moment he died and took the punishment you and I deserve upon himself for everything we've ever thought, everything we've ever done that's outside of his will for our lives, he became the way we connect with God. And if Jesus' death was the payment for our sins, his resurrection was proof that God accepted that payment. He accepted Jesus' sacrifice for us. As Romans 1:4 says, he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, John never tells us why Mary didn't immediately recognize the risen Christ. It's clear she wasn't expecting to see him alive. That could have been part of it. But more likely, Jesus was purposely veiling his identity from her at this point in time, just as he did for the disciples on the road to Emmaus. And so we have to wonder, why? To send another message. A message for you and for me. So like Mary, we'll know Jesus is always with us. Even when we can't see him, he's always with us. Mary, I can't imagine the emotion she was feeling, how alone she must have felt, How despondent. But Jesus was there. And it's the same for us when you go through a difficult time. It's tempting when you can't seem to see God, when you can't seem to hear Him, to want to abandon Him. But this tells us Jesus is there. His promise when you come to faith is that He will be with you always, even when you can't physically see Him. And you note that Jesus emphasized this. Well, Mary's crying. He says, not what or why. He says, who? Who are you looking for? As He implies, she shouldn't be looking for a dead body. It is the ultimate message that Mary's story gives us, is that the answer to your deepest needs is not a thing. It's a person. Jesus. As Jesus' resurrection proves, that death is not final. It's the promise of having a paradise waiting for all who accept Jesus. It is real. This is the message that Jesus gave Mary to go and share. Go and tell others. And ever since, all believers have been given the same charge. Because the thousands who came to faith shortly after Jesus' resurrection and the millions who have come to faith ever since didn't actually get to see the risen Christ. They came to faith based on the witness, based on the praise, based on the actions of believers, of those called Christians. So this morning, two questions. Number one, if you haven't received Christ, if you haven't accepted Him as God's Messiah, as Savior, with all the proofs of the empty tomb proving that Jesus lives, is today the day that Jesus is calling you to do that? And second, if you're sitting here and saying, I've made that choice, I've prayed the prayer, I've asked God to count what Jesus did on the cross for me, I've committed my life to following Him, then who does He want you to tell? Let's pray.